What a great honor and truly my joy to be able to stand here again tonight with the people of God, those who love to be in the fellowship of God, to be in the fellowship of one another, to be able to encourage one another, to rejoice together at the many blessings that we enjoy from our Father. You are visiting us. We thank you for being here tonight. We hope and pray that you will stay behind a few minutes and have a conversation with us. And as always, if you have not yet become a child of God and would like to know more about what the Bible says to make this process happen, we would love to engage with you in that conversation with our Bible soldier. Will please bow with me in prayer as we begin our lesson for tonight. Our beloved King, we hail and call upon thy holy name, for Father, we know that we have such an honor to do so. As thy children and as thy priests, Father, we know that we have been granted such an honor and such a privilege that we, Father, may call upon thee. We may draw near to thee with a clear conscience, having, Father, been washed in the blood of thy Son. We thank you, Father, for always providing for us a way to lift our heads up, Father, to continue to fight the good fight, and that we, Father, even when we stumble, may rise to the occasion, Lord, so that we may fall no more. Father, we know that in one way or another we have offended thee, which is why we ask for forgiveness. But along with it, we ask for wisdom from above, so that, Father, we may learn, and that we may always continue to increase our faith, and that we may perfect our holiness always in that sight. Father, for those of our friends that are with us tonight, we ask that you help them listen diligently, that they, Father, may have their Bibles ready to see, Father, through them for themselves, through thy word, and what is being taught tonight is indeed in accordance to their will. For our brethren, Father, for those who made the effort to be here tonight who have returned, and for those, Father, who were unable to be here this morning but have now joined us tonight, that we may rejoice together, and that together, Father, we may enter into the same mindset, into the same desire of this inspired psalmist whom we will be studying from tonight. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sanctuary of heaven. This is the idea, and this is the kind of the concept that is found throughout this entire psalm of Psalm 84. When we talk about a sanctuary, there's a few ways that you can interpret this word, but in reality, what we are speaking about is a sanctuary in the sense or the definition of a safe place. A haven where you and I, as members of the royal kingdom of heaven, we find these assemblies of ourselves as a safe place where we know that we're going to find ourselves among like-minded people. A safe place where we can find that comfort to know that we are not the only ones. As it was once revealed to Elijah, that there are still knees of faithful throughout this world that are not bowing to the gods of our current age, but rather that our lips confess Jesus as our Lord and our knees bow before him, for he is the one whom God has placed over us. But when we study this psalm, we see in it, friends, that there are three beatitudes where we learn as to the value of why being assembled together is a benefit to our lives. Now, this morning, we were able to see that Jesus knew this. Jesus understood the value of always being there, and the mindset that our Lord adopted was that of a mindset of a servant. If you paid attention to those three points that we discussed this morning, every one of them was Jesus thinking as that suffering servant. He was never thinking about what he can obtain out of it or how it would benefit him. Rather, he was always thinking how his presence, how him being there could be useful for the kingdom of his Father, and how he could not only serve his Father's will and purpose, but also how he could love and serve his fellow brethren. See, Jesus, brethren, understood what the psalmist speaks about here in Psalm 84. He understood about these three beatitudes that we find in God's house as described by the psalmist here in Psalm 84. In fact, this entire psalm, if you pay close attention to it, it all has to do about a strong love and desire for wanting to be in God's house. The thing that is motivating this for this Hebrew poet to write this is that longing that he has to be in the house of God and to dwell among the beautiful presence of God. And truly, the psalm can be summarized in those three beatitudes that we will be examining. For example, the first one we find there at verse 4, but the context begins at verse 1. But look at verse 4. The Bible says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Salah." Now remember that when we read the book of Psalms, the word Salah, the intent of that word is to make a pause and for us to contemplate, for us to meditate upon what has just been said, so that we would not rush to get into the next stanza, but rather to take a moment to meditate upon what has just been discussed, to contemplate and reflect upon what he is saying in this section. What we read, brethren, is that the beatitude, the blessedness, is that he finds a joy of having a home with the Almighty. Now, we're not talking about a house. You see, we can live in a house, we can purchase a very fancy place, but it can basically be nothing different than a hotel or a residence. You see, there is a saying that I believe can be very true: home is where the heart is. You know, for the first 10 years of my life here in San Antonio, I lived in an apartment complex. But truthfully, you know, I simply was there to sleep in because I was out most of the day. I did not consider it my home because I would rather be in the homes of the saints. I would rather be in the hospitals visiting the sick. I would rather be anywhere but in that small bedroom of an apartment. But now that I am a husband, now that I have a wife that I've been blessed with, now I understand the concept of a home. I understand that even though we have been blessed with a home, even if we were just in our car, that car would feel as my home because there my heart is. There, the wife with whom I create a home, the wife with whom, if our God blesses us, we will have our children, and together we will furnish it with love and with godliness, that is a home. You see, what David or Asaph or Korah, whichever one is believed to have written it, what they're discussing here in verses 1 through 4 is that Jehovah God made that house his home. He didn't just want to be in a residency. He did not just want to rent it or be there as a place where he could sleep. No, he wanted to be in fellowship with God. He wanted to be in an intimate relationship with Jehovah God. He wanted to have a home with the Almighty. Another psalmist there in Psalm 27, verse 4, contemplates, or rather compliments, this passage or this thought. He will turn with me to Psalm 27, and we're only going to read verse 4. And notice how this psalm, written by David, comes and echoes and mirrors the psalm which, as we read at the beginning, very likely was written by the sons of Korah. But there in Psalm 27, verse 4, David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You see, David didn't want to go to Solomon's temple, had he been able to see it, because of its beauty. He didn't want to go sightseeing. He wasn't trying to see and take in all of the architecture of that which he had designed. The tabernacle, as we know from the designs that are described there in the book of Exodus, was beautiful. It was magnificent. It was spectacular to look at. But for David, the true beauty wasn't the structure, the true beauty wasn't the gold and the decorations that were found in it. No, for David, it was the presence of the Lord that made it glorious. It was the presence of God that made that place worth visiting. It was the presence of the Almighty himself that made him desire to want to be in that place. See, brethren, you and I were here back tonight because we know that the beautiful presence of God is here. And you know, we have to understand here how David is teaching us and how the psalm in Psalm 84, the psalm in Korah, is teaching us something similar. You see, God's beautiful glory can be found nowhere other than in his own house. What makes us believe that we're going to be able to behold the beauty of God outside of the cruel and wicked world? Why is it that many times we try to search for God in areas other than his own home? You see, what David is teaching us is that what makes this temple, this spiritual temple today, beautiful is the presence of the Almighty. The fact that he wants to make a home with you and with I, as long as we are in accordance with one another, as long as we are in fellowship with one another. God would ask the question through his prophet Amos in chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together if they do not agree? Have you ever lived with someone that you cannot get along with? Have you ever lived under the same roof with someone who you do not share the same values? Say something as simple as cleanliness. You know, I remember that old show, right? The Odd Couple, where one was very sloppy, the other one was very, very clean. And for whatever reason, they found a way to coexist, but they were always arguing over the way or the status of their building or where they lived. You see, God, brethren, is holy. God is pure, and God wants to make a home with you and I. But because he is God, he is holy, he cannot fellowship with darkness. He cannot be in communion with sinfulness and wickedness. Because as James teaches us, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. So the first thing we learn in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4, brethren, is the first beatitude of being here tonight, of being here among the saints, is that we, brethren, have the joy of having a home with the Almighty. We have the joy that we can come home to God, and we can behold his glory, and that we can be in his glorious presence, because he is here with us as we assemble together. Then you go back to Psalm 84, verses 5 through 8, and go with me there back. Notice the second beatitude, verse 5. The second beatitude reads, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The joy of being edified by the Almighty. The joy that God is the one who builds us up when we sit at his feet and when we fellowship. The psalm writer understood this in verses 5 through 8. In fact, pay attention to what he says there in verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Now, we don't know the exact location of the valley that the psalm writer is speaking about here in Palestine. But there is some biblical scholars that make the suggestion that very likely what this valley is referring to is the same one that we read about in Judges chapter 2, where the people wailed and the people became bitter when God declared to them that the people and the inhabitants that they had left behind would be thorns in their sides because they had disobeyed his commandment. But you see, even though we don't know the exact location, it is clear from the description of verse 6 that this valley was a desolate place. This valley was somewhere where perhaps there was more desert than greenery. It was not a lush location. It was arid, and it was very dry and very sandy. But for those who trusted God, for those whose strength is God himself, for those who are built up, those who are edified by the Almighty, even in a dry, desolate place, God will be an oasis. Brethren, life is hard, isn't it? And then we decide to be Christians. That makes it even harder, doesn't it? You know, one of the reasons the world doesn't understand why we would want to choose this life is because of all the pleasures that we voluntarily choose to deny ourselves from. They don't understand why would we give up the lust of the eyes. They don't understand why would we battle against the lust of the flesh, why we would stay away from engaging in the pride of life. They don't understand that because that life is a lot easier to live. But for us, when we gather together, when we come into the house of the Almighty, for us, brethren, knowing that what we are doing will bring a better life, that what we are doing is indeed leading us to that true spiritual calling, this gathering of the saints becomes an oasis to our souls. It becomes that refreshing water that our souls many times need in a very dry and thirsty world. When we come here, brethren, we are supposed to be built up by the Word of God. We are supposed to be exhorted and encouraged by one another. We should be motivated and ready to continue living our best lives and not leaving discouraged, not wanting to come back. This sanctuary of heaven should be a place where we become revitalized, where we become refortified and re-energized. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice how he was able to grow and how he was edified by the Almighty by writing this letter to the saints there in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, the Bible reads, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, brethren, that old lifestyle for the Jews who wanted to remain there in Judaism, who still wanted to uphold the Mosaic system, well, they were still veiled. They were blinded by the fact that Christ had not yet removed the veil. Reason that was the case is because they had not come to him. They had not approached Christ himself to have him remove the veil so that they could see clearly. They wanted to continue to see through the veil, claiming that they were not blind. It was just dimly lit. Brethren, when we allow Christ to remove the veil from our eyes, when we allow God's word to turn on the light and show us the reality of the situation, we rejoice when we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about the fact that those who perhaps came out of denominationalism, the joy that you felt when you realized that you had now actually found the truth, the joy that you felt that even though you had spent however time in denominational false doctrine, that you were able and were blessed to find a path that led to the truth, and a path that led you to true salvation. That joy that you felt, that not only were you saved by following the commandments of God, but that you continue to grow, you continue to hone your spiritual skills, that you are just as useful and valuable to the kingdom of God as an elder, deacon, or preacher. Like Tabitha, as we saw last Sunday, we all have tunics and garments that we can make to tend to others. Brother, that joy to know that there is no ceiling when it comes to my growth here on this world. But that it is God Himself, the Almighty Himself, who builds me up through His Word. It is God Himself who feeds me and nourishes me with His pure Word so that I can find the strength to continue training, to continue conditioning my inward man, and to continue growing my spiritual mindset. See, brethren, I can do this at home, where I may have a few weights. Here, this place, this is my spiritual gym. This is where God has all the machines that I need. This is where God has every single type of exercise material that I need so that I can condition every part of my body. Here is where I can find a brother who perhaps is better trained and stronger than I, who can spot me so that I won't have too heavy a weight dumbbells falling upon my chest. Here is where I will find those men and women who have been doing this for a while, who can teach me properly how to exercise these spiritual skills so that I will not hurt myself in the process of doing it. See, brethren, that gives us joy that when we come here, come here to be strengthened. We come here to increase our spiritual value in the eyes of God. We come here so that we can have a better resolve when we go out there into the battlefield. We come out with a sharper sword. We come out with a shield that has been reinforced so that we can then withstand the attacks of the world. So that then our faith can turn off the wiles of the devil. Brethren, I'm not going to be able to get the same kind of conditioning at home that I can get here in the house of God. You see, it is not the same thing where I try to personally train myself at home with my limited knowledge versus being surrounded by multiple people with experience who can give me wisdom and guidance through their spiritual experiences as well. See, it's a joy. It is a beatitude. It is a blessing to know that when we come here knowing that here, I am going tonight to get stronger. Not maybe not to be as strong as I would love to be, but it is more than what I was when I first got here. I'm going to learn at least one thing, if even a small tidbit of information, but I'm going to learn something that I perhaps had not learned previous to meeting here. Whether it is through a song, whether it is through prayer, through the communion that we partake in memory of our Lord, or whether it is by giving of myself to my brother. I will leave stronger. I will leave improved. And it is because God, through His Word and through His presence, will bless me by making me stronger, as He says here in the Psalm. Notice once more verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Sometimes, brethren, we can come in dry. Sometimes we can come in with our tongues out and like the deer, right, that pants for the water brooks. Sometimes life, brethren, can get very hot, very quickly. But then we find the spiritual oasis. Then we find times of refreshing for ourselves among one another. And behold why the songwriter says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And finally, notice there in Psalm 84, 9 through 12, read with me the final beatitude of the Psalm, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you, the joy of finding refuge in the Almighty. You see, brethren, we find refuge in the house of God. When you and I gather here together, we are in the sanctuary of heaven. When you and I gather here together, we are in the safest space for a true Christian. If we are like-minded, if we are living a life faithful to God, if we are all trying to stir one another up to love and good works, and we're trying to be examples and patterns for one another, we are going to be in the joy of knowing that we are in a refuge that God has built. That Jesus is our fort. That God indeed is our fortress. But the reason we come here is because we trust that our God is our son and our sheep. You see, you think about the fact that the sun, brethren, is what gives life to this earth. That light that the sun gives off and that heat that it gives off is what keeps this world alive and what keeps these seasons going. Without the heat and the light of the sun, this world cannot survive. The same is true with Jehovah God. Without the Lord God, we cannot survive. Without God being our heat, without God being our light, we will not survive this cruel and cold world. Not only does God give us life, notice that He is also our shield. He protects us. But He protects us, brethren, as long as we remain in Him. You see, inside His fortress, inside the castle, inside the kingdom, our Father protects us from all evil. But when you and I decide to leave that fortress, when you and I decide, like Judas Iscariot, to go out into the night, we are choosing to leave behind our safe space. We are the ones who are choosing sorrow for ourselves as Lot did. Have you ever paid attention to what the condition of Lot was when he lived with his uncle? What the kind of life that Lot had when he was living with Abram? who would later become Abraham. He prospered. He became rich. He did not die from famine. He was able to go to Egypt and visit that foreign land. Lot lived a pretty good life. But then when he decided to separate himself, and when he chose for himself the lush lands of Sodom and Gomorrah, we read chapter 19 and we read of Genesis, and we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot suffered in anguish. Lot had a lot of anguish because of the corrupt nature of that city. He was constantly trying to convince the people to stop their sinful wicked ways. Even though the land looked beautiful to his eyes, the experience was bitter to his soul. Brethren, we are among saints. And we are among fellow Christians, fellow faithful, sound Christians. We rejoice. We rejoice together because we know that we are in the presence of godly people. We enjoy those conversations. We enjoy that company. We can spend hours and hours, time and time together. So much so that many times when the ground finds it needs to turn off the light on us because he's trying to go home. But that's good. I would be sad if the lights are still on and the building was already empty because everyone rushed out. You see, friends, when we are in good company, we enjoy each other's company. Because we understand one another. Because we are like-minded. This is very difficult to find out in the world. Many times when spiritual conversations comes up with a denominational friend, that friendship gets tested by those conversations. Many times it becomes a little bit delicate to discuss these things. Because we want to rightly divide the word of God and we want to help them see the whole counsel of God. And well, they become offended. They become hurt. Sometimes it may not matter how gently, how lovingly we speak the truth. Because there are some truths that are always going to hurt no matter how lovingly you speak of them. We among Christians, true, sound, faithful Christians, do not have that problem. If we are all trying to be Christians and only Christians, we can have those conversations. We can confess our trespasses to one another. We can feel that safety to be able to tell one another, hey, brother, you need to make this adjustment. Because I hear that if you continue on the path that you're going, it can lead to a shipwreck of your faith. Sister, I don't think you should be saying that. I don't think you should be speaking that way about your brethren. That is not useful in the kingdom. We have that safety to speak to one another that way. We have that safety to be able, brethren, to understand that here with God, we have a refuge that is unshakable. We have a refuge that is unmovable. Turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, notice the refuge that God provides for you and I. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, going into verse 29. The Bible reads, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we escape. Shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, the comparison being made by the Hebrew writer is between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. When they approached Mount Sinai and received the commandments that Moses gave them, there was dread, there was fear, and the presence was terrible. But the Bible says that you and I have not approached that mountain. You and I have approached Mount Zion, this heavenly Jerusalem, where there is life, where there is joy, and there is confidence. Where we, brethren, have received from God the promise that this kingdom that we have received will never be taken away. You see, that which was shaken, that is in reference to the fact that the old law would be removed. But the new covenant, the covenant under Christ, the kingdom that Jesus established here on earth, the spiritual and heavenly Jerusalem, will never wither away. Its foundation cannot be broken. It is an unshakable kingdom, brethren. And this is why it is our refuge. This is why we're here tonight, is it not? Because we know that here, gathered tonight, is the kingdom of heaven. And among us, the great King of Kings himself is in communion with us. Blessed is the man who places his trust in you. Friends, we have great reason to come together. We have great joy when we come together. We should, like the songwriter, desire and long to be here. We should already be looking forward to Wednesday, even though we're about to close out Sunday evening. And then Wednesday, we should already be looking forward to Sunday. And every time we gather, we should be desiring for the next time we come together, so that we can rejoice, so that we can take advantage and partake of these beatitudes that God promises can only be found in His house. The joy of having a home with the Almighty, the joy of being edified by the Almighty, and the joy of finding refuge in the Almighty. Perhaps tonight you are wondering, how can I make Christ my home? How can Jesus be my refuge? How can I dwell with Him and be strengthened from strength to strength by Him? Well, notice that we first must be willing to listen to His voice calling. There in Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door, I will enter into his house and I will dine with him and he will dine with me. We have to be willing to listen to His voice, but we have to believe in His promises. There Jesus in John 14, verses 1 through 6, told us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a mansion. We must be ready to turn away from this broken home that we have in the world. You see, the home that we have in this earth, the home that we can have, even if it is a mansion, it is broken down compared to what God has promised us in eternity. It does not compare with the eternal weight of glory. We have to be willing, like Abraham, to leave everything behind. We have to turn away from these earthly desires so that we can then give ourselves over to God. As we see there in Psalm 34, 12 through 16, we have to repent. We have to realize that we are trying to hold on to that which is lesser in value than what God is offering us. We must confess Jesus as the Son of God. He is the owner of this house. It's He who goes to prepare for us a home. Then we must obtain entrance into the kingdom. There in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the Bible teaches us that that entrance is given to us through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A blood that can only be obtained by the washing of our inward man. Once we are inside this refuge, once we have been given entrance into the kingdom, We can't just sit there and not do anything. We have to build a furrow spit for the kingdom. We have to put our hand upon the plow, and once we place our hand upon the plow, you better not look back. As Jesus says, anyone who puts his hand upon the plow and looks back, is not fit for the kingdom. Brethren, you and I, we have made a home in Christ. Christ and the Father have made their home with us. But there is always the potential threat that if we are not faithful, that if we are putting our hand upon the plow and constantly looking back at the old life and missing the old home, that we can get kicked out of our residence. That we can lose our celestial home. Perhaps you have been looking back. Perhaps you have been making unfit furrows for the kingdom, but you want to straighten them once again. You want to make your crooked paths straight once more. You want to straighten your feeble knees, and you want to strengthen your hands. We can pray with you. We can work together, and we can help you plow the land that has been given to you by the vine dresser himself. Perhaps, friend, you are just now learning that you do not have a home with Christ. That your home right now is empty, and your home is missing the light of the world. If you understand what it is that you need to do, here is water. What is hindering you from being baptized tonight? If anyone is subject to our petition, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.